Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of life. Lord, we thank you that not only have you justified us, but you have set us apart. Lord, that you live in our lives, and Lord, you lead us and guide us in this life, Lord, that we might have a hope of eternal life. And so we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word and through your servant Paul. And Lord, I pray that in each of our hearts, we would have that assurance that not only are, Lord, have we been crucified, but we have eternal hope of being raised again with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you and we praise you for the joy and the freedom that we have in you. And I pray that you would just lift our spirits this morning. Lord, watch over those that are coming back from Point Fest, our loved ones, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, that you would be glorified. And this morning, Lord, speak to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. And as you're being seated, is the air conditioning on? Can somebody stand up and put their hand up against the vent? Is it? It's hot. John. Where's John? John Tenney. Our HVAC guy isn't here because he's coming home from Point Fest. Can you go in and make, I'm sure that it's set to whatever that room closet is. Let's go ahead and lower it so that we can cool off a little bit. And I apologize for that. The weather is beautiful today, but it is warm. So Paul starts off, and remember last week, he ends chapter 5 and really kind of transitions from this idea of justification to sanctification with, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so where sin abounded, grace superabounded. And we talked about that last week. But here's the problem. There are people that live as if grace is licensed to sin. And Paul is going to say, we need to take a closer look at that. That's not what grace is about. And he says, so what shall we say then? Because up to this point in Romans, Paul has been laying the foundation for salvation. The gospel is the good news for good news that there is hope for our hopeless condition. That while we were ungodly and yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the hope. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we are told, Paul says, that God's righteousness is imputed to all who believe in Jesus Christ. At the moment a person puts his or her faith in Jesus Christ, we're told they have peace with God. They stand in the grace of God, full access into the very presence and throne room of our Father in heaven. They have a new outlook on life. We're rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. It's a new life. There's a new outlook. We're to have a new attitude, an attitude of gratitude. We talk about it sometimes. You walk into church sometimes and it's the frozen chosen. And it's sad. And it's all about Jesus, his sacrificial death on the cross as our propitiation and his resurrection. Jesus is alive and today is at the right hand of the Father. And we're told that we have an advocate with the Father now because he's alive. So Paul gives the groundwork, and it was the groundwork for justification. We are saved by grace through faith. It is unearned, undeserved favor with God. There is no religion. There is nothing we can do. There is no self-righteous act, no work, nothing man can do to merit salvation and earn God's grace. It's a free gift that we're just told we're to receive. And it's by faith in Jesus Christ. We're to believe on him. And this is justification. Immediately, the grace of God covers the believer just as if he had never sinned. What a beautiful position to be in, isn't it? So chapters 1 through 5, Paul develops man's need for salvation. Listen, we all need to be saved. And so he develops the understanding that, look, you need to be saved from something. God is going to judge sin. And so we need to be saved from the wrath of God. And so Paul develops that through 1 through 5. And he gives us God's provision to save man from his hopeless state, our need to be justified before God. So Paul moves from justification now in chapter 5 as we go into chapter 6 to sanctification. It has been said that justification is the act of salvation and sanctification is the work of salvation. Keep in mind, everything God does is perfect. When he does it, it is complete. Concerning justification of the believer, all who put their faith in Christ, at the moment I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I am justified. The righteousness of Christ is credited to my account. I cannot be any more right before God then, now, or in the future. Your justification is perfect. Do you understand that? I am justified. I was justified then, I am justified now, and I am justified forevermore. There's no variance in that justification. It is absolutely perfect. All who believe can rightly say, I was justified when I believed in Christ. I am justified now. I will be justified into eternity because of Jesus Christ, who was delivered because of my offenses and was raised up because of our justification. That is why he gave his life. Ernest Kevin wrote, justification has to do not with our state, but with our standing. It refers to our position before God. So justification for us is our assurance of eternal security. It's assurance. You have an assurance that you are justified through Christ. Now Paul moves to sanctification. And sanctification is something that God is working in us. Five syllable words. I wish he would have made it simpler. Actually, it's the theologians that did this. It's the Greek translation of the five. Okay. Justification declares the sinner righteous. Sanctification is making the sinner righteous. Justification removes the guilt and penalty of sin. Sanctification removes the growth and power of sin. Sanctification is being set apart. And in sanctification, I am set apart, I am being set apart, and I will forever be set apart. Just like justification, it is past, present, and future, and it is being perfected. So what shall we say then, Paul says? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? To continue in is the present active tense. In other words, does God's justification then justify the practice of habitual sin? If God's grace, and there are some that believe this, there are movements that believe in a lot of odd things, but the idea, if God's grace is greater than my sin, then why not just sin more so I can receive more of God's grace? Hyper-Calvinism. There are some in hyper-Calvinism that believes, hey, look, I'm of the elect. I'm already saved, so I can do whatever I want. I can never lose that. And they have that attitude that they can then go on living however they want to live. The more I sin, and we looked at this, listen, the more you sin doesn't make God look better. That's not the idea of God's grace. The Russian monk Gregory Rasputin taught that salvation is experienced through the practice of sin and repeated repentance. Now, that's doctrinally just wrong in itself, because the idea of repentance is a turning away and a not wanting to continue in the sin. He's suggesting that you just continue to sin and then continue to repent. Listen, I'm sorry doesn't cut it. you know, in when we're talking about sin and repentance. And he taught, the one who sins most enjoys the most grace. Rasputin lived a life of notorious sin and thought it was the way to salvation. Others believe in sinless perfection. Because we're justified, we can live however we want, because a grace abounds more. I believe, so I can live however I please. And there are some that live that way, that think that God's grace is for that very purpose. And I've heard people say, grace, 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 when you question the fruit in their life or what they're doing and how they're living. Sanctification of the believer, listen, is essential to Christian life. And we need to understand that God is at work sanctifying the believer. It is the setting apart of the believer to a holy life. There is an expectation once we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And here in chapter 6, Paul introduces the Christian to the work of sanctification. Not our work, but what the Lord is working in us. So in verses 1 through 10 in chapter 6, we're going to see Paul shows how the sanctification of the believer is first a positional sanctification, that our identification with Jesus Christ is essential in sanctification. And then in verses 10 through 20, or 11 through 23, he'll give the picture of a practical sanctification. What Christ has done demands a response, and the response is simple on our part, and he'll say, and basically it's obedience. And so practical sanctification is evidenced through our obedience to the Word of God. So how is a Christian supposed to live? Do we conscientiously continue in a lifestyle of sin as proof of God's abounding grace? Is that the idea? He says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? The tense of certainly not, the other transliteration would be, perish the thought, or away with the notion. Growing up, my mom had a way of bringing this thought across. In her words, when she expressed an emphatic no, it was absolutely not. Parents, learn how to do it, right? That's what Paul's saying, absolutely not. Because in Christ, we died to sin. Thus, our relationship to sin has changed. So how can we live any longer in something that we are dead to? You see, we're told that we must be born again. The Christian goes through a rebirth. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Before one believes, he or she is dead in sin, is what he's saying. So before you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the truth of the matter is, you were dead. Before one believes, he or she is dead in sin, but now being born again, you are dead not in sin, but you are to be dead to sin. Do you see the difference? And the work of sanctification is to continue to grow in our, and certainly in the knowledge of grace, and to grow in that being dead to sin, to putting that the old man and the old life away. He says, verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Very interesting what Paul is saying here. I want to preface these two verses. If all you get out of chapter 6 is an argument for water baptism, you have absolutely missed the point that Paul is making here. In fact, this isn't... Now, understand, I believe that if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that in obedience to Christ, that you should be baptized. But this is not an argument for the validity of those that believe that that water baptism is imperative in salvation, or that it is an addition, something that adds to one's salvation. Baptism is an illustration of the believer's death to sin and the believer's I had just too many syllables this morning. I got to slow down. And his or her identification as a believer in Christ. It is to say that I am dead to sin and I am alive in Christ. It is not the outward act of the baptism that signifies that one is saved. It is an acknowledgement of one's identification with Christ, his death, and his resurrection. And so those that believe that they're baptized into the church or somehow saved through water baptism is incorrect. And to suggest that that's what Paul is getting at here is so far from what Paul is trying to explain, and it really has confused many people within the church who believe that baptism somehow is a part of salvation. It is an outward, it's an outward act. It's an illustration of what has gone in the heart and the life of the believer. Baptism or baptizo means immersed or covered over. And I'm not saying that to get into whether the Presbyterians are right with their sprinkling or, you know, up to your waist. Or listen, if I'm going to do anything in the name of Christ, I want it to be in over my head anyways. But baptism means immersed or covered over. When one is baptized in water, the understanding is to be fully immersed or covered over with water. Now listen, there are different things that the Scripture says you can be baptized in. You can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. That is immersed or covered over with the Holy Spirit. Scripture talks about being baptized into Christ's sufferings. How many are up for that? But we're to be baptized into Christ's sufferings. And when we're baptized into Christ's sufferings, it means immersed or covered over with his sufferings. We identify with everything that he went to and took to the cross on our behalf. That demands a response in our life and how we live. And here Paul says, you are baptized into Christ Jesus. Listen, Christian, do you know that you are immersed and covered over in Jesus Christ this morning? Be baptized. Therefore, just like baptism is an illustration of death of self or the old person being put away, and that's the idea of the water being like the grave. It's a form of the grave. We go in, and the old person then is left there. And what comes out is one who has life in Christ or is born again. The old life left behind. The new life recognized that we're to live in Christ. And the reality of a life in Christ is signified by death to sin. Listen, Christian, you need to die. You need to die. And it means not living in habitual sin any longer. When something is as dramatic and personal as salvation has taken place in your life, you cannot be born again without something life-changing and dramatic happening to you. Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Tastes change. What motivates us changes. What moves us should change. And so Paul says, verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. There is a real and spiritual death and resurrection that has taken place in your life if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. And this the believer in Jesus Christ associates, identifies with Christ completely and fully. That's why Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Right? The life that I now live in the flesh, I live in faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. I've been crucified with Christ. Now, how many of you have been able to climb up on a cross and pin all of your hands and all of your feet? It can't be done. But we identify in Christ and what he has done. Listen, I have been crucified because Christ took me there when he took my sin upon him. And it's a beautiful picture. United together carries the idea of a branch that is grafted into the life of a tree. And in the same way, your union and my union with Jesus Christ mean his life flows to us through that union and that unity. We die so that we can live. Philippians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. I love this scripture, and to be found in him. You know, he says, everything that ever, all the stuff that I hold precious and dear, or held precious and dear, I count as rubbish for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then he goes in and he associates himself. He talks about how his outlook on things had changed and how it affected him. And to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is faith, through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. There's something deep that happened in Paul's life and that happens in our life. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Sanctification, it's acknowledging what Christ has done and then is working and wants to do in your life as we press in and lean into him and learn more about him. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away or rendered inoperative, no longer in control with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Peter says, in his first epistle, chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That word ceased is been released from. Listen, if you have been crucified with Christ, you have been released from sin. And it keeps getting better. I get tickled when John, and actually I just found out that actually Moses gives us some permissions that maybe you're not aware of. But I'm going to share them with you this morning because I think they're the greatest permission in Scripture. It's because, listen, God's grace is not licensed to sin, and we need to understand that. It's also not a declaration of sinless perfection. Only Jesus, there's only one that can claim that and will ever claim it, and that is Jesus Christ. He who was without sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. It's because I still sin. Listen, and here's the fact that, and the of why we need to understand about sanctification and that the work that is going on in our lives, it's because we still sin that we need to be sanctified. And that he's hard at work. I mean, you know, that we're of great interest to him. Here's how I put it, and see if anybody can relate. I drive, therefore I sin. That's simple, right? And most of you can relate to what I just said. Listen, I don't get up in the morning and get into the car with a preconceived hope and notion, you know, that I'm going to go cut somebody off, not let them in because they're trying to sneak up on the right-hand side and, you know, gain some spaces. Think some ill thoughts of certain people as I'm doing the very same thing, right? I don't get up in the morning and get in the car planning this. It's my nature. Part of it's because I'm competitive. Another part is because I'm right. It's not pre-planned. The fact of the matter is, by nature, I sin. Now, my intent isn't to sin and be in sin and continue in those things that God is not pleased with in my life. But I acknowledge That my intent, listen, when I get up in the morning, is not to be thankful for God's grace so that I can have a sinfully fulfilling day. I have to acknowledge each morning just how great His grace is so that I start off not wanting to do those things. It's really cool, Exodus 20:20, and Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that His fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." Write this down this morning. I may not sin. Isn't that just wonderful? In fact, John says in 1 John 2:1, "My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin." Did you know that you may not sin this morning? You're given permission to not sin. Have you ever considered that? We think that we have to work hard for it. You don't have to sin this morning. "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Isn't that just the great? You should write that down. I may not sin today. Moses was a great guy, you know, represented the law. John, the one that Jesus loved a lot, he recognized, look, I don't have to sin. I may not sin today. God has given you permission through His word to not sin. But today, our society lives by the axiom, and you all know this one, sometimes it's better to ask for forgiveness than to ask for permission. Well, I think that the grace in the Scripture is that we have permission to not do. Listen, in other words, do what you know you should not do because you know it is wrong, then ask to be forgiven. That's the axiom that we so often live by in our society, in this culture today. That's, go ahead and do what you know you should not do and should not be doing, and then ask for forgiveness. Paul says, absolutely not. Never okay. And Moses and Peter give permission not to sin. Because listen, Peter says you are released from it. You've been released from that. Today you may not sin. And here's the beauty of grace, a snapshot of the sanctification that's happening in your life. Because of your identity with Christ, you can start today this way. Lord, thank you for your permission to not sin. I have to get in a car this morning and probably deal with people. That's usually where the problems start, right? If I do stumble, if I stub my toe, you can thank Him in advance for the grace and the forgiveness that He wants to pour out on your life. But you can start with the permission to not sin instead of starting the day with the idea that I'll just ask forgiveness at the end of the day. And God is working that in each and every one of our lives. Now, if we died with Christ, verse 8, we believe that we shall also live with Him. And knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. If we believe the old man, our old nature, was pinned to the cross by Jesus Christ, then the new man is raised in Christ and alive in us this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 20, Paul wrote this, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness." God is working in you and in me, and desires to work in each of us a life of holiness, recognizing what pleases God and what does not please God. The new man is created according to God in Jesus Christ. He also says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, do not lie to one another, since you have put up the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We're to put up the old nature. We're to die to sin because of what Jesus has done for us and what sin did to him. Death no longer has dominion over him. So sin should no longer have dominion over the believer. You've been released from it, Christian. And you don't have a license. Don't James Bond your Christianity, you know. License to sin. So sad that so many people are deceived by that. For the death that he died, verse 10, he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Jesus died so that we can live, but that is not so that we can live how we want to, or to think that God's grace was poured out so that we can make that decision. It is so we can live to God. Do you know why the priests were not to touch anything dead in the Old Testament? It made them ceremonial unclean because those things that were dead were indicative of sin. They weren't to touch those things because what did we learn last week? Death reigned. Because of sin, death reigned. Death is the evidence of sin. And so they weren't to touch anything that was dead because they were touching that which God, you know, could not even. Scripture said that he's of too pure of eyes to even look on iniquity, to look on sin. And so they weren't to touch anything dead. If they touched anything dead, they had to wait till the end of the day, and then they had to cleanse their clothes and cleanse themselves. So how are those who are to live to God, how are we to live then also in continuous habitual sin? And to even suggest that is so that his grace can abound even more. You see, death represented sin, and when Jesus uttered, my God, why have you forsaken me? Sin, at that point, he knew that there was going to be a very temporary separation with his Father in all of eternity. Nothing he had faced could have prepared him for that, because sin caused a separation between the Father and his only Son. For the priest to touch something dead, it caused a separation in their service before the Lord in the temple. And listen, it's serious that we understand that we're not to live under the control and dominion of sin anymore. We're to live a life unto God, because sin separates us from communion with our Father. His eyes were too pure to look upon sin, and as his Son took our sin upon him on that cross, he had to turn his head away. Consider that for a minute, that when we make those conscious choices to sin, to do that which we know that we should not do, that does not please the Lord, it causes him to turn his head away. If we're to live for God, how can we live any longer in sin? Paul says we're not to. Certainly not. And he's going to ask the question again. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? And he's going to say absolutely not to that too. And he's working that out. Sanctification. He's working that out in each one of our lives. And it warrants a response on our behalf. Consider that this morning. Is there anything going on in your life? I mean, it might be anger. Do we just go ahead and do you continue on being controlled by anger so that his grace abounds much more? I mean, I'm flabbergasted at the attitude and the heart of many Christians in the church today. Cohabitation outside of what God has ascribed as a, a right relationship between a man and a woman. We have men and women that are justifying living together outside of marriage, and they think that it's all right, and pastors turn their heads. Listen, that's sexual immorality, and it's not right. Do we continue in that? Do you continue in that to prove the abounding grace of God? I mean, what is it that maybe you're still bound to that the Lord wants to see you lay down this morning? Because if you're alive in Christ, you no longer should be bound to that sin. And next week we're going to see the response is obedience to the weapon of mass instruction. Everything we need for life and godliness is put right here. God's looking for us to grow in the knowledge of Him and His grace and His mercy. And it's not by sinning more. It's by wanting to sin less and to do what pleases Him more. Heavenly Father, I just pray that we consider the seriousness of all that You did, that we might be justified and sanctified. Peter says it's the precious blood that washes us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. It's precious. Yet sometimes we live as if to please ourselves and not to please You. Lord, I just ask, forgive me for my shortcomings when I give in too easily, Lord. When I seek forgiveness instead of just receiving the permission that today I don't need to walk in sin, to consider it even in my life, Lord. Help Your church to acknowledge that. Sanctify us, Lord. Draw us closer to You. May we never, ever lose sight of the severity of what it cost, that we might be dead to sin and alive to You. We thank You and we praise You, Lord, for all that You're doing, Lord. Work, just continue to draw us closer to You, Lord, and draw us to You. And forgive us when we take it lightly. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Let's stand and worship Him.